Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
All three of them are in the New Testament. That'll make it nice and convenient for you. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 12. That's the very first book of the New Testament. Then we're going to go over a couple of books to the right. We're going to look at Luke chapter 13. And then we're going to go towards the back of the New Testament. We're going to look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Let me catch you up in case you're just joining us this morning. We started a series last week called Unstuck. Unstuck. We're talking about moving past your past so you can move on into the future that you really want and that God has for you. And it really talks about some of the healing that has to happen on the inside of us so that we don't get this residue on the backside of forgiveness or on the backside of things that happen. Because if we leave those unresolved and they start stacking up especially, they can literally stop or they can derail or they can slow us down and hinder what God has for us, really rendering us in some way or the other, we're just stuck. Now we can't avoid like weird or ugly or bad situations. We studied in the last series, Jesus said in Luke 17, as long as we're living in a broken world filled with broken people, people are going to make mistakes. Sometimes it was unintentional. Sometimes they get caught up in the moment, say stuff or do stuff they really didn't mean. Other times it might be intentional, but the result is people get hurt. We get hurt. Other people get hurt. Some of the examples that are just classic in our culture, seems like, you know, everybody is aware of them or experiencing them, is it starts way in elementary school. There's the schoolyard bullies. You get into high school and there's the cliques, there's the clubs, and you distinctly understand whether you belong or you don't belong, you're an insider or you're an outsider. And those are developmental years, man. They leave, you know, scars and impressions and create insecurities or build confidence in us. Then we get a little farther in life and we get into some relationships, and some of those are abusive. Some of those are just bad. Some of those are get confused or they just get bruised up, and that's really tough. Some of those end up in betrayal, and that's really hard for us. Then we get into the work field, into our careers or employments, or some are owning companies, and we've got to deal with the boss-employee relationship. And because of that, that's our livelihood. Sometimes what's hinged on that are our dreams and our aspirations, and they become unrealized, or the expectations are unmet. The relationships just get really weird, and we could just go on and on. The list just never ends. But the result is things happen, and the potential is not only do they leave a scar or they leave a mark, but the real danger and the real potential is they leave a wound. This open, painful part. And we've got this thing that we're internally wired, where subconsciously, it's not like we always make decisions, but subconsciously, we just start drawing lines. We just start making these little internal decisions. I will never trust like that again. I will never, one thing I've learned, I will never this and I will always that. And we begin to build these little patterns and have these emotional reactions rather than thinking it through, rather than getting some, you know, some insight and some wisdom. We emotionally react to things based on where we've come from and what we've done. And as we do, those emotional reactions build these internal walls, these emotional walls built up, and they literally stop us from being who God wants us to be. The challenge with building these emotional walls and having these preset determinations that are not based on wisdom, they're based on more your experience and your resolve, I will never experience that again. I'm never going to hurt. I'm never going to get burned like that again. I'm never going to put myself in that position. The problem is when you wall that off, you can protect yourself from pain. No question about it. But that same wall that's keeping pain out is also keeping pain in. It's keeping that wound from being healed. It's keeping you from understanding a better approach, a biblical wise approach. It's keeping you from allowing life and people and yourself to grow to a whole different situation. You're, in a sense, stuck in that particular mindset, and some people will stay stuck and will live that way for the rest of their lives. But as Christians, that's not what God wants for us. The New Testament especially really hones in on the fact that no matter where we are, no matter what we've been through, no matter what's going on right now in our life, God doesn't want us to be stuck. In fact, we studied last week because of the fact that Jesus is our healer. And not just physically. He wants to heal us from the inside all the way to the outside. And that's not a one-time healing. That's an ongoing healing. The ability for us to literally forgive and to be forgiven and to move on with a clean slate on the inside. I'm not saying you'll forget what happened. You don't. We have scars on our life to remind us these were bad situations. But if it's scarred over, it means that you can touch it. It means that you can talk about it. It means you can tell the story as a wisdom point to someone else. It doesn't mean that it's still an open wound and it's infected, and every time somebody comes too close to it, then you're triggered and you go off on this little reactionary journey rather than listening to the Lord and allowing God to keep you free. So this is really important. So we're going to talk today about the need to let the Lord deal with some root issues in our life, first identify them and then deal with them, rather than do what we almost instinctively do, and by the way, what religions taught us to do, and that's we just manage behaviors. We just manage our anger. We manage our resentment. We manage our bitterness, and we try to keep scooting it over into something that's, you know, that's just more productive and will help us to keep going. But all the while, we are not dealing with what's really inside and not realizing we're stuck. And God wants us to move forward. So I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. But before we read it, let me kind of give you an overview, because we don't get to talk about the whole chapter. We don't have time. We're just going to talk about a few verses here. But let me just tell you, Matthew chapter 12, almost the whole chapter, I mean with the exclusion of a couple of verses at the end, I could even make a case to include those. But the whole chapter is about God's heart to want to help people get unstuck, no matter where they're at, no matter what's going on. And it's also a commentary on how religious tradition can really get in the way. Because religious tradition feels like we're opening up to God, but really it points on managing this behavior and doing religious things, all the while not understanding we're not posturing ourselves, we're not opening ourselves up to do or for God to do anything at all. We're just locked into these religious routines, thinking if we keep checking boxes, if we keep doing the right thing, then somehow one day everything's going to be right. Let me give you a quick overview, and you can go back and study it later, but you'll be able to see this. I'm only going to overview the first 35 verses, and there's another 10 or 12 after that, but you can go see the pattern after that. In verses 1 through 8, the Pharisees are frustrated with Jesus and his disciples because they're walking through these fields and they haven't had breakfast. They got up and they had to get to where they needed to be. They haven't had breakfast, and the Pharisees notice that as they're walking through these fields, they are snapping off the heads of the grain and they're eating those kind of like a granola breakfast as they're moving. The problem is it was the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees are saying that's work. And Jesus has to remind them, listen to me, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And God puts human needs, God puts taking care of people over as a precedent over the obedience to religious ritual. God doesn't. And so he has this confrontation with them. Starting in verse number 9 and going all the way down to verse 21, Jesus gets to the synagogue and he's brought somebody who's blind and who's never been able to speak, but it's because there's an evil spirit that's just harnessing this guy in, and Jesus delivers this guy and sets him free, and the religious people get angry about that. But Jesus doesn't, he just pushes right past them, doesn't even argue with them. He just keeps on healing people. And we see that it goes all the way into verse number 30. Jesus is casting out demons or breaking the authority that evil has over people, holding them in patterns. And like I mentioned before, holding them in this idea, well, we know God can do it, but he probably won't do it for me because I'm not a perfect person. And Jesus is snapping that mindset off of them, snapping that control off of them, and he's healing people. And again, the Pharisees are so frustrated, by the time you get down to verse 30, they're actually accusing Jesus that he is snapping the control of the enemy, and he's healing people by Satan's power. And Jesus confronts him and says, that's absurd. Everybody knows that a house divided against itself cannot stand. You have to pick one side or the other. Either you're for me or you're against me. Either you're gathering people to move into God's kingdom and allow God to heal them, or by your own little ticky-tacky religious ritual, you're scattering them. You're pushing them back out into the wilderness to suffer by themselves. And he confronts them about this, and then Jesus leans in, because they've been at him all day long. Jesus leans in verse 31, which is where we're going to pick up, and he's going to talk to them about the real heart of the matter. And let me just kind of let you in on what Jesus is understanding, is that these are Pharisees. These are experts at the religious text. They understand the Old Testament, all the prophecies about the Messiah and what would happen and what he would be like, the things that would characterize and validate this was God's chosen one. They're watching all of this in real time. Not only that, but Jesus is demonstrating it in the wisdom that he speaks and the way that Jesus is moving, and God confirming it with signs and wonders and miracles. They're watching it right in front of their eyes, but in spite of all that evidence of the truth, they've made an intentional decision to reject Jesus and reject his ministry because of what that was going to mean for their influence and their notoriety and ultimately for their resource, for the income that they have. And so they've rejected him, and Jesus calls this an insult, or the biblical word is a blaspheme to the Holy Spirit. And he talks about it being the unpardonable sin. And I met a lot of people say, what's the unpardonable sin? One time I said something, I made fun of, you know, something that was happening in church. Is that the unpardonable sin? Listen to me. The only thing that will get you into the kingdom of God is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the only thing that will keep you out of the kingdom of God is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when the Holy Spirit comes and he's convincing you that God is here to help, and you keep pushing that away, you keep insulting him by pushing it and nudging and procrastinating and walking away, the Bible says that's unpardonable. And this is why. It's not that if you turned around and said, Holy Spirit, please forgive me for that, he wouldn't forgive you. But because if you reject that, that's the answer to forgiveness of sin. And if you don't accept that answer, there's no other answer. So you're in a state where you can never be pardoned because you've rejected the very thing that would pardon you. And so Jesus is confronting them, and he paints a picture of the reason why they've intentionally chosen this, because they've calloused their heart. It's not just an ignorance now. It's not just, well, I just didn't know, I didn't understand. It's not that. It's a root issue in their life, and they have pushed and procrastinated and argued and closed their eyes so long that now they're calloused over, and they don't realize the seriousness and the depth of what's going on. There's a behavioral issue that they're not connecting to a real root issue. This is important for all of us, because there are some things in our lives that God has been talking to us about for a long time, maybe years. And every time it gets too personal, every time it gets too close to the heart, every time you can sense, man, this one's serious, we start wiggling and we do everything we can to change the topic, to get out of the conversation, to kind of hold it in and just, if I can just get out of this, maybe it's during a church service, maybe it's at some other time. There's some of us that we will never let ourselves sit in a place of silence. We got to have something in our ears all the time. And for some of us, the reason is because we're afraid if it gets quiet, God will start talking to us. We don't want him to talk to us. And that's a dangerous thing. Not because God's mercy runs out, but because you'll keep callousing your heart over. You'll build those walls, and pretty soon, you won't hear him speaking to you anymore. And you think, you know, somewhere way back here in the natural part of you, well, that would be better than me hearing to him talk all the time. Listen to me, that is not better. The most dangerous thing is not for God to talk to you. The most dangerous thing is when he stops talking to you. And he stops talking to you because your heart gets so built with these walls or calloused over that you can't hear him anymore. Okay, with all that as a context, all that is in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 33, and we'll move through this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, this is Jesus talking. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for or because a tree is known by its fruit. In other words, he's saying the product of the tree, you can't argue with it, is what kind of fruit does it produce? And he's telling us here, and by the way, you have the choice to make sure the tree is a good tree that will produce good fruit or a bad tree that will produce bad fruit. But you can't come over to the fruit and say, all right, I don't want to do anything about the tree. I like my life. I like all the stuff that's going on. I just got to figure out how to have good fruit. Not going to happen. It's just not. At least not to the degree that you want it and not to the degree that God wants it. And so he's pointing it out. Let's just go to the heart of the issue. You can't separate what's happening in your life, what's coming out of your life from what's happening inside of your life. You can't separate that. You can try, and our culture does. It's amazing to me, thinking about this principle, how many really bad people that the culture tries to say, well, you know, but basically they're a good guy. He just got issues here. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you got those deep issues there, then that everything that comes out of you is going to be polluted. It is going to have fragments and flecks of that in there. And he said, so the real choice you have to make is not, how do I get my fruit good? The real choice that you need to make is, how do I make the tree good? And this is what he's trying to get to them. Verse 34, he just comes straight to it and he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, bad tree, speak good things? How can you produce good fruit? For or because, listen to this, out of the abundance of the heart, that's the core, that's what's happening down in the roots of the tree. He says the mouth, which by the way is the delivery mechanism, that's the branch that the fruit's going to grow on. He says your mouth will speak, and then the fruit becomes the words that you say or the advice that you give or the perspective you take. And then Jesus is going to sum this up this way. He's going to say, so a good man or a good tree, out of the good treasure of his heart, the good roots that are happening in there, will bring forth good things or good fruit. And or but an evil man, that's a bad tree, out of the evil treasure with bad roots deep in his heart, will bring forth evil things, bad fruit. And so Jesus is giving us a phenomenal insight that will help us in so many areas of our life. Here's what he's saying. In the same way that you can know that a tree is good because of the fruit that it produces, you can know whether the inside of a person is good by the fruit that they're producing in their life. Listen, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to be a counselor. You don't have to be, you know, an intellect. Just stop talking for a little bit and listen to what the other person's saying. And you'll learn a lot about what's going on inside of the person. I'm not talking about, you know, their ideas or their solutions to problems. I'm talking about their general perspective. I'm talking about their worldview. I'm talking about how they see life. You can find some things about some people. Wow. And you know, I'm not saying you have to say it to them, but you can learn some things about people, whether they've been wounded, whether they're still carrying some frustration, whether they feel victimized in life, whether they have a healthy and a good outlook, whether they're excited about the future or they're afraid of the future. You can learn a lot about what comes out of the abundance of a person's heart. And this is what Jesus is saying, that we can know whether the inside of a person is broadly and foundationally good, or whether they have some things that need to be addressed by what's coming out of their mouth. Now, I'm going to have you hold that. Just put that on hold. We'll keep building on it. But we're going to go over to Luke chapter 13, and we're going to look at another story that Jesus told that relates to this but gives a little bit of a different angle. Listen to this one. It says, he also spoke this parable, that's Jesus. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But the vineyard manager answered and said, sir, let it alone for this year also. Give me one more year. And I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well... So in other words, other translations point out, if it bears fruit, then we're back on track. Then this is a good thing. But if not, then after you can cut it down. So Matthew chapter 12 talks about the good tree with good fruit or the bad tree with bad fruit all has to do with the roots. And Luke chapter 13 saying that there are some people that bear no fruit in their life. And that's also a root issue. In fact, here's what's interesting about this particular scenario. This tree had been in the vineyard, and the master had been checking on it for 3 years. The tree's taken up space. He pointed that out. But what's interesting is the tree continues to grow. It's as tall as the other trees. Its leaves are out there. Looks like all the rest of the trees. It's going through seasons, you know, of losing its leaves and then regaining them, and the blossoms are coming. And all this is happening. It looks just like the rest of the trees, except for one fact, it has no fruit. And the options that are presented, either we cut it down, either we call it what it is and we say it's irredeemable, let's just get rid of it, let's just push it out because it's not going to ever do any good, or we can dig around it, we can see what's going on in the roots, we can find the right fertilizer to get it healthy again, and then we can give it time and allow this thing to heal, and then we can reevaluate along the way. Which, by the way, also teaches us that so many things that God wants to do may not be instantaneously. And I found that, you know, remember those Christians that I said, do you think God can do anything? And I've never had anybody not say, yeah, absolutely he can. But let me tell you, the other one of the flaws in their understanding, people feel like because he's God and he can do anything, that if he really wanted to do it, he would do it like that. I can be prayed for, I can come to church, and a couple weeks later, everything is perfect. I am the person I want to be. But listen to me, this particular story that Jesus gave gives us an indication that it's not always instant. It takes some time. It's going to get a little messy. You're going to have to dig down into the roots. You're going to have to let somebody else put eyes on it who has more understanding and more insight. You might need to see a Christian counselor. You might need to talk to a pastor. You might need to confide in a connect group leader or a discipleship, you know, a peer of a discipleship as you're studying the word together. But this could take some time. But if you will stay in there and you won't get weary in well-doing, the Bible says you can start producing fruit. You'll get some things healed. But some of these things, it took years to get to where you are, it's going to take some time to get back out of it. And this is what the Bible's teaching us. So here's a question. We'll just ask this question now, and then we're going to get into 3 points about how we walk through this. But it's kind of an ongoing question, so just let it unfold and see if any of it lands. Is it possible that whatever area that comes to mind, is it possible that's what's keeping you stuck really isn't what's keeping you stuck? Is it possible that you're pointing to some behavioral results? You're pointing to some fruit, and you're trying to figure out how do we make that better? How do I just get that, you know, to be like it's supposed to be? And you're not understanding it's not out here on the branch. The problem is down here with the roots. But that was a conversation maybe years ago. That was something that the Lord used to talk to you about all the time. And you thought, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can what's happening, 3 feet underground, how can that really be the solution to what's happening way out here on the branch? And God's been trying to talk to you about this. Let me give you an example. There are people say, well, if I just had more money, and yet the Lord's been trying to talk to you for years. Let me help you with a budget. Well, yeah, I get that part. I understand that, God. But if you give me more money, then I can make a budget. And the Lord's like, no, I think we need to do the budget first. Because if I gave you more money, the way that you think and the way that you operate, the money would just keep going so fast, there's never going to be enough for you to do what you need to do. How about some health issues, maybe some relational issues? And we just keep thinking, how can we keep the same lifestyle that we're doing now, but we just have this wonderful Cinderella, Prince Charming kind of a result? And God's saying, let me talk to you about this over here. Let's talk about some of the adjustments that need to be made here so that you can have the result you want. See, there's all kinds of these conversations. There are some people say, if the boss would just see the potential that I have. And what you don't realize is the boss sees crystal clear the potential you have. But he also sees that you're angry. You're sarcastic. You're so frustrated because you feel like you're not being treated with the value that you need to be treated. And because of that, you poison all of the employees around you. And if he were to promote you to where he would like to, because you have the gifting and the talent, man, you're a leader for sure. But he's just trying to be a good guy and not fire you because you're such a good leader, you're leading all of these people the wrong way. Now, see, we don't consider stuff like that. And it's not because we're trying to be dishonest with ourselves. It's because we get so tangled up in what's happening in our own life that we can't see the proverbial forest for the trees. And this is what the Bible's trying to say. God's trying to help us. Listen to me. Even if you're in the middle of that, even if all of those questions apply to you and all of those wrong decisions apply to you, and maybe you're like, I'm the callous guy because honestly, I don't even want to think about that. I'm just trying to get over here and get the fruit, to be better. Even if that's your person, I want you to know this morning, God's not mad at you. God's just not mad at you. Did you know that some of you struggle with this because your identity in Christ, your understanding what it means to be a son or a daughter of a heavenly Father who passionately loves you, that's been so bruised and so misinformed and so shattered that even if you wanted to trust this loving God, how can you do that? And listen to me, some of it's just wrong teaching. Some of it's spiritual abuse by people who didn't know or maybe were abused themselves. But you don't know how to trust that a heavenly Father is really looking out for your interest and knows the secret personal desires of your heart because he's the one who put him in there. You don't know how passionate he is to want to see you do well and want to see you beaming every day and wake up even on a challenging day and say, man, I can do this. I can do this. God's going to help me. I know I can do this. And you're excited to kind of, wrestle through the battle and experience and get the victory. And like, yeah, we did it. We did it. So you don't even have any idea what that feels like. You've never had that idea. Never been given the privilege to be shaped and developed into a healthy relationship with God. So you don't know what it feels like to have God smile. You don't know what it feels like to have God wrap his arm around you, say, I'm so proud of you. You don't know what it feels like for God to accept you and love you and be willing for you to unpack all of the things that you're trying to hide from him, but he knows anyway. And yet you come vulnerably and you just say, okay, I'm not hiding anymore. Here's where I'm at. You don't know what that prodigal experience is where on your worst day when you've made all the wrong decisions and the Father wraps his arms around you and says, come on over here. Let's get him cleaned up. Let's get him dressed. Let's put the ring back on his finger. I have some wonderful plans for him. You've never experienced that. And yet this is what the Lord wants to get to the heart of the issue. I'm going to tell you something. He's not mad. He's not. He's trying to convince us to let him in so he can make us whole and make us healed. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said in John 10:10 when he just drew this line and he said, there is an enemy, and by the way, he's out to just punish you. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy everything about your life and everything about who you want to be and everything you wished you could have. He's just going to pummel you as long as he can until he can finally take you off the earth. But Jesus said, but that's not me. I'm not doing that. He said, I came so that you can have life and you could experience that vivacious, ongoing, refreshing and growth. You could experience that more abundantly than you can possibly realize. I like how the New Living Translation says it. It says you could have life to the fullest potential. So if you've ever had a moment waking up just before you go to bed at night and your heart is sinking because you know there's more. I got a whole nother gear in me. This can't be all it is. You're on the right track. Because Jesus said, I want you to have life more abundantly. I want you to lay in bed at night and think, how in the world could God have been this good? I don't deserve this. I'm in so far over my head, but I know that he knows it. And he's like, I know, but I'm going to help you. Come on. See, he wants us to have a whole different mindset, but we've got to learn to open up and allow him to do it. All right, let me give you three T's, and we're going to do this relatively quick because we've laid a good foundation here. Three truths about how do we begin this healing process. Here's number one. You have to realize that you need a heart transformation, not just behavioral modification. Again, in both our culture at large and in the religious community, That's kind of been the experience of so many people. It's all about just acting right. It's all about just looking right, not about being right. I'm not saying that we don't all hold on to that desire. We really want to be right. But the emphasis is you've got to kind of fake it, hoping that you'll make it. You got to look right. You got to do the right things. And somehow in looking right and doing the right things, somehow there's going to be this transformation that happens and you'll end up being the right person. But that's not a biblical concept. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, if I started back in verse number 5 and went all the way to verse 8, the prophet's talking about the same thing Jesus was in those two parables. He's talking about some trees are bad and some trees are good. And the bad trees can be good trees, but they have to get the roots taken care of. And then he comes and he brings it to us, you know, in everyday life. In verse number 9, Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, primarily he's talking about a heart that's not submitted to God, but he's even talking about Christian hearts. In Hebrews 10:14, it says Jesus died and that one sacrifice permanently and perfectly allowed us to become part of God's family. You are God's son, you are God's daughter if you've accepted Jesus, and you are fully that, you'll never be anything else. But it says, in being God's son or daughter, now you also have the opportunity to progressively change, progressively grow into that, progressively mature. In other words, you can be a Christian and you are fully accepted by God. He loves you so much, but you a little rascal. He needs to talk to you about some stuff. And he wants to talk to you as a father who's not angry, but as a father saying, come here, I'm trying to help you. I want to give you everything that I've created you to desire, but I need you to come over. And Jeremiah chapter 17 saying this, he said, the problem is that the heart is deceitful above everything else and desperately wicked. And then he says, who can know it? Listen, there's stuff happening deep in your heart you're not even aware of. You don't know why you think the way you think. You don't know why you react. You don't know why, you know, some things you lean into and other things you're like, yeah, I'm out, not me. You don't know why, you just do. And he says, it's a really confusing, complex thing that's happening down there. But he goes into the next verse, he says, but I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, that's the patterns of his life, and according to the fruit of his doings. So there's patterns, and then there's behaviors. There's the root system, and then there's the fruit. And notice this, the Bible says that God's searching our heart, he's searching our mind, our perspectives, and he's going to give every man according to what's happening in the roots and what's happening in the fruit, which after reading the previous verse, that's not good, because all of our hearts are messed up. Except for the fact that we read on, and in the New Testament accentuates it, when you present this unredeemed, still in process heart to the Lord, then God gets involved. He's the vine dresser. And so now your patterns are, I know I'm messed up, I know there's something not right here, but I'm coming to you to help me to get it right. And God rewards you according to that pattern. You keep coming back to him. Even though I'm doing some things wrong, I'm adjusting as the roots get healthy. Boy, the fruit of my life's getting healthier, and God rewards you according to that pattern, because that's what he says. In fact, that's what Hebrews chapter 4:12 tells us, that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That would be like a surgeon's scalpel, piercing even to, and listen to how far the word of God gets on the inside of us and pulls something apart so we can see it, and God can deal with it. It pierces the soul and the spirit. That's if I just had to be playful about it, that's the good angel and the bad angel on your shoulders, okay? That's that desire in your heart. I wanna do the right thing, but I have a whole nother set of desires that's like, I don't wanna do the right thing. And the word of God will get in there and split that in half and will help you to know, how do I fortify and strengthen the good part of me, and how do I begin to starve out and push aside and change the appetites that are not good. It goes on and says it gets down into the joints of the marrow. So that's not only a physical thing, but it gets into the joints, the hinge points in our life, and into the very life flow that's happening in us. It'll get in there, and it'll bring health, and it'll bring vitality to it. And notice this, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's a lot of people that have good intents, but they think their way out of that. I don't have time for that. Yeah, I just don't see how I can do that. And I don't know, it just feels a little bit right. And they'll talk themselves out of it, but the word of God will go in and will steady that. And when we allow the word of God to come into our life, the Bible says that God, who's searching the heart and searching the mind, God will come in and he will reward us, because nobody's got it all together yet, but we're bringing the word of God in and allowing the word of God to strengthen us and to bring us into health. We're fertilizing our life with the truths of God's word. I mean, we're at the springtime here, and I'm sure that you guys are farther along than I am, but I've just been traveling and doing stuff, and I haven't had time, and so today I'm going to go home, and I'm going to cut my lawn, and this week I've got, you know, some help, and we're going to see if we can bring the spring cleaning. But here's something I've learned about spring cleaning. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying I've learned it. If you're in a pinch, you can take your weed eater and you can knock all those weeds down in your flower bed and throw some mulch over it, and it looks like it's $1 million for about 2 weeks. And then those weeds come back with a vengeance, and they are harder to get out than they would have been if you'd have taken the time in the first place. But did you know that so many Christians are busy just weed whacking their weeds, just making their life look good, and not realizing if you'll take the time and you'll allow the Lord to help you pull the weeds out, then God can address some stuff and you really will have a clean life. You really will be able to change some of those appetites, some of those cravings that are just driving you, some of them physical, some of them, you know, other passions of your life. Listen to me, those appetites can diminish and you can form new healthy appetites as you're feeding on the word of God. So here's the big question, how do you do that? And it brings us to the second truth there. The second truth is that healing requires humility, not just willpower. It requires genuine humility, not just willpower. Do you ever notice that one of the hardest things to do is admit that you need help? Well, that didn't start with us, by the way. That's Adam and Eve in the garden. They made the mistake of forever. And rather than coming to God and say, we messed up, right away they say, get those fig leaves. As many as you can. Just bring them over here. Bring them over here. Bring them over here. And they're trying to hide and cover and mask. And they're hiding behind the trees and behind the bushes when God's coming. You know, Adam, where are you? Right here. I'm here. Well, come over here. Well, I'm good right here. Just what were you going to say again? And we do this kind of stuff. You know, have you ever accidentally fell in public and somebody says, are you okay? And your instinct right away, I'm okay. You're not okay. First of all, your pride and your ego is shattered. And you're just trying to get out of that embarrassing situation so fast that you don't really want to admit there was a lasting pain, a lasting injury. In fact, the shock to your pride may even mask that at first. But when you later on, when you get by yourself, a little time goes by and your emotions settle down, you're like, oh man, that really, really hurt. We're so prone to this. And rather than coming and saying, hey, remember what happened the other day? And I said I was okay. I'm not okay. We don't. We just try to feel like if we just keep moving forward, we're going to be fine. And yet the Bible tells us, come to the Lord. Jesus said, if you're weary, if you're beat up, if you're beleaguered, come to me. Come running to me. Let me give you rest. Let me bring healing to your life. Stop trying to pretend like you've got it all together, because you think that if you have it all together, that God will do some stuff for you. When your Heavenly Father is so compassionate, He's so tender-hearted. He already knows anyway. He just wants you to come and be honest and say, man, I need help. I messed up again. I really need your help. And the Bible says that he will lean in. Let me read you what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Now the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, we're starting in verse 5 rather. The first four verses is talking about pastors, people that are leading other people. Doesn't mean they're senior pastors necessarily, but pastors, it says, we're supposed to shepherd God's people as one that's under submission to God. So I know some people say, well, you're the senior pastor, just do it. Yeah, it doesn't work like that. I'm the under shepherd. Jesus owns the church. These are Jesus's people. And so I don't get to just make these arbitrary decisions about what I would like. I have to the best of my ability, go say, Lord, this is your church. What do you want to do? Because I'm going to stand and give an account for that one day. And so the first four voices is telling us that. But listen to what it says in verse 5. It starts talking to everybody else. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to elders. Yes, all of you, so it brings in everybody else, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And don't act like you got it all together. Just be real. Be authentic. Develop trust equity. Get in a group of like-minded people, and as you begin to develop trust, just be honest, man. We're all going through life together. We're all wrestling with the same stuff. We all live in the same world. Don't try to put on a front like you got it all together. He says, be clothed with humility. And then he goes on and he says, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that he can exalt you in due time. It's a picture of someone who's fallen, and it says, humble yourself. I need help. And watch God reach down and pick you up and pull you back up. He says, and casting all of your care on him, for he cares for you. Now, I don't think anybody missed the first part. Let me just make sure that you see the whole thing, okay? So don't miss this. The key to this verse is humble yourself before God. If you saw that, if you catch it, if you understand it, raise your hand. Let me see. Not a trick question. Okay, about three people. Let's start over again. Go, no, I'm just kidding. Listen to me. The whole point is humble yourself under God. And if you're with me, you'd be like, nope, we totally get that. But here's what most people miss in the passage. You humble yourself before God in part by humbling yourself and being submissive to one another. If you're faking it, if you're not building community relationships with like-minded believers, if you're not letting them in on what's going on so they can speak wisdom and they can be agreeing in prayer, if you're not leaning into somebody else's life, you can tell yourself all you want, I'm submitted to God. Well, not totally, because God didn't create us to live in isolated silos. It's just me and God. It's me and God. Boy, that is not biblical, Old Testament or New Testament. We are created to live in community with one another. We are created to be God's hands and be God's mouthpiece to minister to and help and support one another on behalf of the Lord. And we're committed to opening up our lives and being real and honest in trusted relationships, not at random with everybody. But we're committed to living these lives so that they can be God's mouthpiece and they can be God's hands to minister to us. And so when we say we're going to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but we won't humble ourselves and allow the mighty hand of God to work through the body of Christ, then we're not humbling ourselves at all. And this is part of the issue. And listen to me, I get there's reasons why people don't do that. Maybe we've had bad experiences in the past. Maybe we've trusted some people and they betrayed us. Maybe I've gone down and let people pray for me before and it didn't seem like anything happened and I'm just tired of walking through the ritual and doing it over and over and over again when nothing's happening. Listen to me, those are root issues that are trying to connect themselves to what God's asking us to do. And if we're not careful, we'll live in this. Of course, the Bible says we humble ourselves before God. Of course, there's a personal, intimate relationship. I'm not trying to take that away. You see that all over the Bible. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And he's on me so that I can heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those that are oppressed. But as the New Testament progressed, Jesus also said in Mark 16, he says, I'm going to my Father, but I want you as followers of Christ, I want you now to go bring the good news. I want you to take the Spirit of the Lord and you to go set people free. I want you to take authority over what the evil one is doing in the lives of other people and help them to get opened up and trust God again. I want you to lay hands on the sick and watch what happens when you do. The Bible said healing will come and they'll recover. These are clear scriptures in here. In fact, let me read you James chapter 5 as we head to the finish line. James chapter 5 and verse 14 says, is any sick among you? Then call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, on behalf of God. And it goes on and says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sin, it will be forgiven. And so you say, okay, the elders of the church, I get that. Listen to me, that's called submitting yourself unto the Lord. When you're submitting yourself to do what he's asking you to do in order for him to work through the elders in your life. But it goes on. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why? Well, let me just give you the honest answer. First of all, because God said so. But let me explain it to you now, because he's going to go on and tell us in the next line, he says, because the effective and the fervent prayer of the righteous man will avail much. In other words, because this works and this is how Jesus plans to do it. Let me give you truth number three and then we'll close. Truth number three is we need God's revelation, not man's wisdom. We need to understand this is how God says it works. And I'm going to humble myself and submit to how God says it works because that's the way God said it works. Not bring in our own wisdom. And let me give you a couple of scriptures why this is important. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems like it's right to a man. But the end of that way is just going to lead you to more death. You're going to have more pieces of you that are dying, more pieces of you that are not producing fruit. You're going to find more and more dissatisfaction because you know there's a gear. You know God can do it. You just can't figure out why he won't do it. And he's saying, well, I want to do it, but you won't do what I'm asking you to do. That verse always gets me. I remember when I was young and I was in Bible college, I read that and I just stopped and I had to think about it for a long time concerning my own life. It doesn't say that there's a way that people just do things and they kind of know it's not the best, but no, this is a way that seems like it's right. This is someone who's locked into their mindset and they know what the Bible says. They've had other people preach messages like this and they hear it, I don't know, that's uncomfortable, that's not really me, or maybe they've heard some teaching to the contrary and rather than go to scriptures for themselves, they just listen to which one is more appealing or which one's more comfortable. And so they built this thing and it's like, no, that seems like the right thing. But because the right thing is really the wrong thing, it doesn't bring you the right results. Here's another one, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, beware. This is like that big caution sign that's flashing. In the Greek language, it's very expressive. It's like, listen. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, which is based on or according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. This is happening all over the place. People got a little bit of religion, a little bit of philosophy, a little bit of psychology, and a little bit of cultural norms, and they just kind of patched together their perspective in life. And again, Proverbs 14 says, you can do that, and it might even seem right. Well, this is just my way. This is my truth, and this works for me, except for the fact that it doesn't. And the Bible comes and says, listen, whatever you do, beware. Be so cautious that you don't get tricked, you don't get cheated out of what God has for you, because you're leaning into philosophies, you're leaning into the cultural norms, you're leading into some religious, you know, a rhythm that you've learned or seen in the past, because it's just more comfortable. It's just easier to come and listen. James chapter 1 says, whatever you do, don't just listen to what God says and then not do it. He said, you're deceiving yourself. You think, well, I've been to church. I heard the message. I even took some notes. Man, this is good stuff. Not if you don't put it into action. So here's what you need to understand this morning. Listen to me. God wants to heal. God wants to work in you and through you. Some of you, listen to me, it's not that something comes to mind right now that you're going through. It's something comes to mind that somebody that you love is going through, and you're carrying the weight of that. There are lots of examples in the Bible where people came to Jesus and he said, what can I do for you? Oh, it's not about me. It's not about me. My daughter, it's not about me. I have a friend who has somebody. And Jesus said, okay, tell me about that. Yeah, I can take care of that. And this is opportunity as Christians, if we don't have something we need, opportunity as Christians to bring and submit ourselves to God by submitting ourselves to God's process, we can bring the needs of other people. And God will do miracles in their life because you followed him and you asked. And these are big responsibilities, but enormous privileges that so many Christians are not taking advantage of because they've been cheated by philosophies and traditions. And yeah, we don't really do that in our church. Oh, okay. But God says if we do, we get different.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.